We're going to look this morning at Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. At Carey Baptist Church in Reading, we have an English language school called Bridges. We use it as an opportunity to get alongside the many folks from other nations who've come to live around Carey Church and to help them with English, but above all to help them to see the wonder of the gospel. Now, I want to start this morning's service by giving you a brief English lesson. In English and some other languages, we have something called litotes. It's when you use a negative to express a positive. I ask you how you are, and you say, I'm not very well. What you really mean is, you feel quite ghastly. I ask you what kind of food you have when you go to the Hemmings for a meal and you say, not bad. What you really mean is great. I once wrote a very important draft letter for the church, my first church, and I showed it to the church officers afterwards to get their approval. And one church officer who was a high-flying civil servant said to me, I am not unhappy with that letter. I think he meant it was a fairly good one. But we use a negative to express a positive. And in Romans 1, verse 16, we have a marvelous, memorable example of litotes. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What he really means is this, I'm proud of it. I'm thrilled by it. I'm excited about it. I want to preach the gospel wherever I go. It's the gospel, of course. By the gospel, we mean the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this letter to some Christians in Rome to tell them that he was eager to visit their city to preach the gospel. He'd often planned to go there, but he hadn't made it yet. But he was still eager to preach the Christian message in their big city. Why? For two reasons. First of all, as he tells us in verse 14, because he felt he had an obligation to preach the Christian message to everybody. He had an obligation to preach to everyone, to Greeks, to Romans, to barbarians, to everyone. He himself had heard the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt he had this obligation, this duty, to preach the gospel to everyone. Then he gives a second reason why he was eager to preach the gospel in Rome, because he says, I'm not ashamed of it, I'm proud of it, I'm thrilled by it, I want to preach it everywhere, even in the capital city of the Roman Empire. And all Christians are proud of the gospel, or should be. Let me tell you why. Why was Paul so proud of the Christian gospel and eager to preach it everywhere? Or to put the question the other way round, for the sake of anybody who is not a Christian, why should you listen to this gospel eagerly and consider it carefully and believe it urgently? Why is the gospel so important? First of all, because it's a message from God. According to verse 1 of this chapter, it is the gospel of God. It's a message that God wants men and women to hear. That's why Paul was proud of it and preached it. It wasn't a message he'd thought up for himself. It wasn't a message someone else, some religious freak had cobbled up for him. It had come from the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Paul once put it like this in the letter he wrote to some Christians in Galatia. He told them, I want you to know for certain, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that men made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but rather I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a message from the Lord to this poor, needy world. The gospel is what God wants men and women to hear. Every day, almost, we keep hearing what Gordon Brown wants to say to us, what Alistair Darling wants to say to us, what David Cameron wants to tell us, what Barack Obama wants to say to us, what George Bush tried to say to us, what Professor Richard Dawkins wants to say to us, what other atheists want to tell us. I get tired of hearing what little men and women want to say to us. Here in the Christian gospel, we have what the Almighty God wants to say to us. He's the Lord, he's our maker, he's our judge, he's the God in whose hands our breath is. He has but to snap his fingers and I drop down dead immediately. My dear friend, do you ignore the Christian gospel? Do you sit in church on Sunday and let it go in one ear and out the other without really thinking about it? It may be okay to treat a party, a political broadcast like that, but you can't treat a message from God like that. When I was a boy, we used to spend Christmas Day at my grandmother's house. She was a staunch royalist. So every Christmas afternoon, we had to listen to the king's message to the nation, King George VI. And woe betide any of her grandsons who made a noise while the king was speaking. The king was speaking to the nation, and we all had to listen. Well, what about when God speaks to everyone? The gospel is God's message. That's why we must take it seriously. That's why we must preach it with all our hearts. It's what God wants men and women to hear. Then secondly, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He rejoiced in it, was eager to proclaim it, because it deals with big issues. That follows from what we've just seen, doesn't it? It's a message from God. Well, God never speaks about trivialities. God speaks about big issues, the most vital issues we could ever consider. For instance, it's a message about God. It's from God, yes, but it's a message about God. It starts off by talking about God. The gospel always starts off by talking about God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Acts 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's all about God. And there's nothing more important in all the world than to hear the truth about God. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He created the whole universe. He rules over the universe with a limited power. Verse 20, here in Romans 1, speaks about his eternal power and Godhead. Are we clear about that? The gospel tells us that God is eternal and all-powerful and rules over the whole universe. The slogan on the passing bus, financed by Richard Dawkins, says, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." But fact number one, there definitely is a God. Fact number two, your life one day will end. Fact number three, God will still be there when you die, and you'll have to stand before him. And he's utterly holy and hates sin and will judge sin. But the gospel also tells us about his amazing love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The gospel is all about God, our Maker. The world needs to hear about him. But the gospel also tells us about ourselves. Next to hearing about God, the most important thing we need to hear is the truth about ourselves. The gospel tells us that we were made by God and we were made like God, perfect in every way, and that we were made to live for God and serve God in this world, but sadly, we've rebelled against Him. We've fallen from the high level at which we were created. We've rebelled against God. That's the message of the gospel. The word gospel means good news, but it starts with the bad news. And the bad news is that we've rebelled and sinned against God, our Maker. Read this letter to the Romans. In this letter, Paul gives a summary of the message he would preach when he arrived in Rome. And it starts off, read chapters 1, 2, and 3, with a dark catalogue of human sin and perversion. And Paul sums it up in chapter 3 when he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one righteous, not even one. I remember one Sunday evening in 1964 in my first church. I'd been pastor for about 3 weeks. The church secretary came up to me at the end of an evening service, all red-faced and angry. And he could barely contain himself, and he said, you preach to us as though we were all sinners. And I just had to say, well, I'm sorry, but I thought that is what the Bible does say. All have sinned. All have sinned. All have rebelled and come short of the glory of God. Men and women need to know that. They think they're so good. They believe that if there's a God at all, He's a God who's easygoing, and they'll be accepted into heaven just as they are. The gospel is a message about God. It's a message about us. Yes, and the message about the future. How vital that is. What does the future hold? There are crowds of men and women living all around us, living for money, living for pleasure, living for self, living for sin, living for sex. Where will it all end? Do you ever think about that? Where will it all end? The Bible gives us an answer. Is it the great day of judgment coming? Every man and woman will be summoned to stand before God. The general election, when it comes, will decide Gordon Brown's future for the next 5 years. David Cameron's future for the next 5 years. The day of judgment, when that comes, will determine your future, my future, for all eternity. Heaven or hell. That's why Paul felt he had to preach the gospel. It's all about God, all about us, all about the future. A judgment to come, a hell to be shunned, and a heaven to be gained. Paul went to Athens one day, where all the clever people were, the intellectuals. And he stood there on Mars Hill, and he said to them, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. It's all about the future. The gospel. But thank God the gospel tells us about another big issue. It tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is all about this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. It tells us He's the eternal Son of God, that He left heaven and came to this world as a man, that He lived a perfect, blameless, sinless life, and that He died upon a cross. Not a valuable gold cross encrusted with jewels, but a stark, ugly, wooden cross set up on a hill that looked like the shape of a man's skull.
And there he died in agony. And when he died there, the punishment that we sinners deserved was laid upon him. He bore the punishment of sin. Paul tells us about that later on in this letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 6. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the gospel is all about. Christ dying for poor, guilty, wretched sinners like us. Why did he die? To bear the punishment of sin, that we might be forgiven. That brings us to another big issue in the gospel. How can we be righteous in the sight of God? Paul says in verse 17 that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Let me explain that. The gospel tells us how guilty sinners like us can become clean and righteous in God's eyes. That's the big question, isn't it? That's the big issue. How can a guilty sinner like me be clean and righteous in God's sight? How can you ever approach God? How can you ever get into heaven? I've seen many tragedies in 45 years of being a pastor. Many tragedies. But the greatest tragedy has been that there are so many religious people who think they can make themselves righteous in the sight of God by their own good deeds, by their own religious ceremonies. It's hopeless. But they still think they can make themselves righteous in the sight of God by their own efforts, by their own religious ceremonies. They've never learned the lesson that a famous guy called Martin Luther learned way back in 1517. He used to go to Mass day after day. He fasted, he flogged himself to try and make himself better in the sight of God. He crawled on his knees up the steps of St. Peter's in Rome until his knees were red and raw and bleeding, trying to make himself righteous in the sight of God. But then he read the first chapter of Romans, and he realized he could never do it. Never in a million years. I knew a man, Brother Benedict. For 25 years, he locked himself away in a freezing monastery cell high on a hill outside Cheltenham in an effort to make himself righteous with God. 25 years, trying hard. But one Sunday, he came out of the monastery for the day. He was granted compassionate leave to leave the monastery for a day to visit his dying mother. And by an amazing coincidence, providence of God, by an amazing providence of God, he attended a gospel church, something like this one, and heard the gospel. And the gospel told him that even if he lived to be 100, he could never make himself righteous in the sight of God. He suddenly saw that. What hope then is there? What did Martin Luther learn from Romans 1:17 in 1517? What did Brother Benedict learn from Romans 1:17 on that Sunday morning in 1982? Well, here it is. That in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. The gospel tells us that when Jesus Christ died, all the unrighteousness, all the sin, all the guilt of people like us was laid upon him, and he bore it and endured the punishment that those people deserved. And so when we trust in him, he's able to take away all our unrighteousness. All our unrighteousness. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness, he never did any sin, his perfect righteousness is reckoned to our account. And so God looks upon us. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Jesus Christ takes away all my unrighteousness, and his righteousness is reckoned to my account. Go back to our children's address. Look at it like this. Imagine I'm a poor beggar. I'm penniless. I'm wearing filthy, stinking rags. I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm an outcast. But there's going to be a family wedding. I've heard about it. And I'm desperately anxious to go to the family wedding. But how can I, in all my filth, if I turn up to the wedding as I am, the ushers will throw me out. The rags and the smell. But the bridegroom hears about my predicament. He's a very kind fellow. So he takes off my filthy rags and throws them away and gives me a good wash. And then he gives me a new suit from Harrods. And I'm allowed. I'm welcomed into the wedding. That's a faint picture of what Christ does for us when we have faith in him. All our rags of sin, all our unrighteousness is taken away, thrown away. And his righteousness is reckoned to us. And so we can come to God and meet with God and be with God for all eternity in heaven. This great blessing comes to us not because of anything we have done, not because we're religious, not because we were christened, not because we go to church, not because we're goody-goodies, not because we're nice, decent people who belong to the Rotary Club and the WI. This great blessing comes to us through faith in Christ. It's by faith from first to last. Paul says, in the righteousness of God, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And Habakkuk spoke about this, says Paul. Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just will live by faith. By faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, guilty men and women become righteous and begin to live for all eternity. That's the gospel. A righteousness from God is revealed in the gospel. Well, that's the second reason why Paul was so proud about this message. It's all about God. It's from God. And it's about big issues like God and ourselves and the future and Jesus Christ and how we can become righteous in the sight of God. And that's the message we should proclaim these days. God is still God. Men and women are still sinners. The judgment day is still coming. Jesus Christ is still the only Savior. How to get right with God is still the big issue. Faith in Christ is still the only way. These are the big issues dealt with in the gospel. Thirdly, let me give another reason why Paul was not ashamed to preach this gospel even in Rome. He knew that all men and women needed to hear it. All of them. In verses 14 and 15, he tells us how the Greeks and barbarians and the wise and the unwise need to hear the gospel. In verse 16, he tells us how the Jews and the Greeks and the Gentiles need to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, Greek or Roman, rich or poor, laborer or lord, prince or peasant, duke or dustman, university professor, or the guy who's never had a day's education in his life, true blue Tory, bright red Labour, new Labour, whatever you are, whatever we are, we all need to hear the gospel. All are guilty, all are lost, all are hopeless. That's why we should never be ashamed of the Christian message. That's why we should preach it to everybody. You may be the most decent, respectable, religious person in Twickenham. Nice home, nice car, nice family. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to hear the gospel. You may be the most decadent person ever to walk the streets of Twickenham. You need to hear the gospel. It's for everyone. I'm not ashamed of it, says Paul. People may laugh at me. They may ridicule me. I'm not ashamed of it. Because everybody needs to hear the gospel. And here's the fourth and last reason, the greatest reason probably, why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why he gloried in it and wanted to preach it everywhere. He knew it worked. He knew it worked. He'd seen people's lives changed by it. He puts it like this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It works. There's a power about the gospel, and men and women's lives are changed by it. When Paul wrote this letter, he'd been a preacher for many, many years, and he'd seen this message transform many lives. One day, he went to Philippi, got thrown into prison, and met up with the jailer, a tough, hardened guy. But the jailer heard the gospel, and his whole life was transformed. He became a new man. Paul had seen the gospel work. Another time, Paul went to Ephesus and met some people who were steeped in witchcraft and sorcery and black magic. But they heard this message, and their lives were transformed by the gospel. He went to Corinth. Are you concerned about the moral state of Great Britain today? Are you alarmed about the moral state of Great Britain? Well, listen to Paul's description of what happened at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a great transformation. You were like that, he says. But you've been washed. Your lives have been changed. The gospel has power. Someone preaches about God and sin and judgment and Christ and forgiveness and righteousness. And as they preach, the Holy Spirit of God uses that message to show people their sin and to show people their need. And their lives are transformed. There's a power about the gospel. Praise God, we've seen it too, haven't we? Not as often as Paul did, but we've seen it happen. Take Ron, I think of a case. Take Ron, his life was a mess. He was drinking too much. He was a chain smoker. He swore like a trooper. His marriage was on the rocks. One Sunday morning, he felt so desperate and empty, he decided he would go to church. He'd never been to church before, except for weddings and funerals. But he got on his bike and went looking for a church. He cycled past one church and said to himself, "I went there once for a wedding. The vicar is a wimp, Dad's army kind of vicar. I won't go in there." Got on his bike again, came to another church. He read the notice board. He couldn't read it. Evangelical or something? Evangelical church. And he thought, "I'll go in there. Never been in there." And he went into the church and heard the gospel. And his whole life was transformed. Went home a new man. His wife rang me at the end of the next week and said, "What's happened to Ron? He's different." So we were able to explain the gospel to her as well. There's a power about the gospel. I think of another man. Peter, his life was in a mess in another way. He'd been involved in a terrible car crash. He'd been driving, and over the brow of the hill came a drunken driver, smashed into Peter's car. And now, after months in hospital, Peter was reduced to spend the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And he and his wife were desperate. Didn't know where to go. Didn't know where to turn. So one Sunday morning, they thought they'd come to church. They didn't know the church. They'd never been to church. They didn't know anybody there. But they were so desperate, they came to church. And they heard the gospel. And they saw their need. And saw there was hope in Christ. And their lives were transformed. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It works. We've seen religious people like Jews saved. We've seen irreligious people like the barbarians saved. Praise God. We've seen the gospel work in our own lives. Isn't that true of every Christian here? You've seen the gospel work in your own life. What wretches we once were. Far away from God. Despising God. Ridiculing Christians, laughing at them. But someone spoke to us about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel had an impact upon us. And we saw our sin, and we saw our need. And the gospel has changed our lives. Not because of any good in us, there was none. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," says Paul, "that all the atheists in the world laugh at us." Makes no difference. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And our longing, surely, this morning and in the coming days is that folks will come into this church here and hear this gospel and know its power and come to know the Savior. If you're not a Christian here this morning, our longing is that you may see your need and know the transforming power of this gospel in your life.